Considering, however, how human beings relate to other human beings, this might not give us a very good answer. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. What does it take to love the Lord? Let's focus here first. Common language hinders us. Those that are more knowledgeable about the Greek language say that there are four Greek words for love. Now, before we look at those, let's be reminded about how sloppy we are with the word love in English. If we all had the opportunity, we could fill in the blank here of what people love. I love blank, blank, blank. I'll fill it in for some of you. My favorite ice cream flavor. Others, I love blank, blank, blank. Their favorite TV sitcom. For others, I just love blank, blank, blank. Their favorite getaway location. I just love blank, blank, blank. Their favorite domestic pet. I just love blank, blank, blank. Their favorite outdoor activity. I just love blank, 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 their favorite go-to restaurant to have a great meal. In other words, we're not going to learn too much about such a deep spiritual conversation by talking about such common, routine, and carnal things. Now, here is where we all struggle. It is keeping the first things the main thing. We lapse into human nature, should I say, so naturally. I'm sorry, you're supposed to laugh there. We lapse into human nature so naturally, don't we all? Right. It is a real fight and a real battle to remain focused on the spiritual side of life. When all around us, materialistic missiles and immoral bombs are exploding relentlessly. So where do we go? Where can we find the real meaning of love? The first place would probably be in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, if you turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound, increase, yet more and more in two things, in knowledge and in all judgment." So Paul's encouraging us not to stay in this lazy rut that we find ourselves in, but perhaps to be a little more specific, a little more particular, a little more intentional in what we do. Second, biblical language can help us. So common language can hinder us. Biblical language can help us. Now, I mentioned that in the Greek language, there are four words for love. Eros is the first word. It described, as we might guess from the word itself, erotic love. It refers to love driven by desire, or what we might call sensual or romantic love. Second is storge. It refers to family love, the kind of love there is between a parent and a child, or between family members in general. It is love driven by blood, familial love. Third, phileo is the third word for love. It speaks of a brotherly friendship and affection. It is the love of deep friendship and partnership. It might be described as the highest love of which man, without God's help, is capable of. In other words, it is fondness or love driven by common interests and affection. It's a friendship type of love, Jesus' love toward Lazarus, or Jesus' love toward John the Apostle. Then the fourth word is agape. It is a giving, sacrificial love that God demonstrated toward man in John chapter 3. It is the type of love that Christians have toward God, Matthew chapter 22. It's the kind of love that Christians are to have toward one another, John 13. And we'll get to those. And this love is that kind of love that Christians are to have toward all men, Galatians chapter 5. So agape describes a different kind of love. It is as much a matter of the mind as the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. Agape love really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It has to do with our decisions. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Strictly speaking, agape love can't be defined as God's love. It's a sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. Did I say that agape love cannot be defined as God's love? I made a mistake. It can be defined as God's love. Agape love is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting anything in return. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable, to the unlovely, and the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love that is given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. So, once we get out of our casual conversation about love and begin to become more familiar with the details and specifics about what the Bible has to say about love, maybe we can see the issue of loving God maybe a little more contemplative than we once thought of. Oh, I love the spring. Fine. But that has nothing to do with our love for God. So we first saw that common language hinders us, biblical language helps us, and the commandment challenges us. Jesus challenged these individuals. What is the first commandment in the law? This is a challenge. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, and the Bible is reminding us, what does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? What does that mean? What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul? What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind? What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength? It challenges us. This command challenges us to love the Lord mentally, intellectually. That's part of the package. But it's not the only thing. This command challenges us to love the Lord emotionally, psychologically. But that's not all. This command challenges us to love the Lord devotionally. Could I use the word spiritually or reverentially? Say that five times fast. It's kind of like the word rural. Reverentially. All right, stop it. I started it, I know. It challenges us to love the Lord physically, with all our strength, mightily, not weakly, not wimpishly, mightily. Now, we can spend the next month talking about biblical examples of people's love toward God. Let me just give you a few. Moses was willing to have his name blotted out of the book as he prayed for the nation of Israel. Abraham, in obedience, offered up his son Isaac. In love for God, Joseph fled Potiphar's wife so that he would not sin against God. In love, Ruth abandoned her culture, her religious upbringing, in order to follow the God of Israel. In love for God, three Hebrew men refused to bow before the image of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. In love for God, Daniel refused to follow the king's edict and continued to pray three times a day, and because of that was thrown in the lion's den. David's love for God was so impressive. No one in the scriptures is called a man after God's own heart but he. Isaiah's love for God forced him to confess his sin of putting his trust in a political king rather than in God Almighty. Nicodemus sought out the Lord Jesus in the evening hours, in the dark, and eventually trusted him as his Messiah and his personal Savior. The maniac of Gadara, after his conversion, was willing by love to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. The woman with the alabaster box gave up her most cherished possession to anoint the Lord, not only with her tears, but with the ointment. Peter had left all to follow the Lord. Matthew, sometimes called Levi, left all to follow the Lord. Zacchaeus made things right with all those that he wronged. John Mark, who quit Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, who returned to Jerusalem in the midst of the initial push to start churches, got his life back on track, and eventually was asked by the Apostle Paul himself for a favor. Joseph of Arimathea loved the Lord so much that he gave up his family tomb that Jesus would be placed there. In Acts chapter 1, 120 faithful followers met to pray and seek the Lord's direction. In Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, Paul was willing to give up his spiritual heritage so that his people, the nation of Israel, might turn to Christ. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John gave up their freedom and were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gave up his life preaching the gospel to the leaders of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas gave up their freedom because they preached the gospel in Philippi. In Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter is filled with people that sacrificed in extraordinary ways to make their faith evident. First question I asked was, what does it take? What does it mean to love the Lord? Second, what are the things that are preventing us from loving the Lord? What might be getting in our way? Good question. The Bible has the answer for that. The world. In 1 John chapter 2, let's turn there, because we're going to stay there just for a bit. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 15, love not the world. Many believers are familiar with this verse, and many believers skip by and pretend that there's really no speed bump here. But hold on, the Lord is really trying to get our attention. Again, because of our sloppy misuse of the English language, and maybe because of our casual approach to our relationship with God, we do not really know how to love God. And that's the point of the message. So here we are, looking at the things that might be preventing us from having a clearer, more focused attention on the Lord our God. Love not the world. Well, that's a broad topic, isn't it? Well, yes and no. The world, in this context, does not mean the globe or the planet. Unless you think and believe that it's Mother Earth. Come on now, help me. You can laugh. All right, there are some people that worship the earth, right? You're listening to on 9:30 a.m. on your radio. We have lawyers protecting the earth. I'm thinking to myself, lawyers? Janet, what'd you say? Earth justice. I love it. I forgot the name. Thank you very much. Earth justice. Like the earth needs lawyers to protect itself. Why don't you just go watch a volcano for a few weeks and see if the earth needs a lawyer? Watch an earthquake, for instance. Watch a tsunami. And it is true and it is biblical that God has called all mankind to be responsible stewards of the resources that he has placed within our sphere of influence. We are not to be reckless, but we are also not to treat the earth as some kind of an idol that we worship. So the world refers to all of the philosophy of the world, all of the wisdom of the world, and could I say all of the politics of the world, etc., etc., etc. The world also refers to the people that are exploiting the things of God and replacing them with the things of the world. Love not the world. You've all heard at least one message on that in your Christian lifetime. Second, the things that we are to avoid, or the things that are preventing us from loving the Lord. Second, it says in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Every once in a while, I get a pop-up on my email. If you ever go shopping on eBay once, forget it. If you ever look for something on eBay, forget it. They know where you live, right? You're there. I never knew there were watches that were over $10,000. Who would want a watch? I don't know. It's just insane. Guitars for like you wouldn't imagine. You couldn't love not the world or the things. Okay, so the things of the world can hypnotize us. That's why when you drive by a car dealership, what do you see? Balloons. What man in his right mind is going to spend $50,000 on a vehicle because of a balloon? A 5-cent balloon, a 50-cent balloon. And they've got the hoods up. And it's always about getting your eyes on those things, right? Sure. We got a deal for you for today. So the things of the world are hypnotizing us. The things of the world are seducing us. The things of the world are controlling us. The things of the world are distracting us. the things of the world are deceiving us. The things of the world are enticing us. And the things of the world are misleading us. Therefore, our focus and our loyalty and our love for God is being watered down. Another word for that is being, it's diluted. Our love for God is being redirected. Our love for God is being misguided. Our love for God is being redefined. And sadly, our love for God is being refocused. Again, every once in a while, because I'm a pastor, I get these emails from a lot of different organizations. And there's a African-American man who has a YouTube channel. He focuses on ministry in a number of different ways. And I'm not exactly sure what was the title, but it was talking about how a particular contemporary song, he said, should not be sung. It was about a 9-minute video, so I watched with attention because it had to deal with worship. And he was very upfront talking about how we need to be as careful and as discerning with our worship as we are with our preaching, churches we attend, the things we hear, whether things are doctrinal or not, whether they are biblical or not, and so forth. And he was talking about a particular place that he had been to, this church that he had gone to, and this worship experience that he was a part of. And he was explaining how initially it seemed like everything was going along fine. And then toward the middle or toward the end of the worship time, which lasted 45 minutes, that he came to this particular song and he said this particular piece was chosen kind of like the apex. You know, this is going to be the charge. And he was talking about how, and he had the lyrics right there, how everything seemed to be fine as the song began. And then subtly, but deliberately, the lyrics are changing God's people into God. The world has a song called, "Ye are the champions of the world." You all heard that song? Okay. He was talking about not the worldly song champions, Christian song champions. I don't want to say I never heard of it. I might have heard it somewhere. So he's picking apart the song lyrically, word by word, and saying, we are lazy, we are cowards. He's in this worship environment. He stopped singing. When he realized what was happening, he stopped in his tracks and he looked around him to see if anybody else would stop. Nobody. He didn't find anybody else that realized what they were just doing, what they were just singing. He dropped to his knees in the middle of this thousands of people and just started praying. He said, Lord, I'm in the midst of blasphemy. Blasphemy. But I won't sing this. I can't sing this. This has nothing to do with you. This has everything to do with us. And we are not God. You are. And he said, when you go to a sermon, you go to a church and you hear a message, you don't normally put it on your favorite iTunes channel where you listen to it over. You don't usually listen to your preacher more than once, right? Your favorite song, though? Come on now. You might hear it once a day or more. And that doctrine, sublimity, now becomes part of your spiritual being when it's biblically wrong. It's downright deceptive. I'm just talking about the lyrics, okay? I'm just talking about the lyrics. So the world, the flesh, and what are the things preventing us from loving the Lord? The people that are in our lives. Luke chapter number 14. Now, this is not everybody. Please understand. We're going to put this in context, and we're going to see what the Lord says about this. I want to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, don't you? Yes, I want to do that. Why? Because I had so much experience not doing it. I lived for so long without doing it. This is so exciting. This is so different. This is so unique. This is so fun. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, Ruth, don't leave because I said that. This passage of Scripture does not mean what it says it means. Now, let me explain. I'm not trying to correct the Bible, but I am willing to clarify the Bible with the Bible. Amen, Pastor, that's good preaching. In other words, let's compare Scripture with Scripture to make sure it means what it means and what it says, and not what we think it says or what we think it means. Well, Pastor, isn't that what it says? Yes, that's not what it says. That's what it says. But do you know what the word hate means? No, we just throw in our definition and think, oh, that's the, again, our sloppy English. Just like the Bible has four different words for love, the word hate here does not mean what we think it means in our everyday use. In the Old Testament, there is chapter after chapter about those things that compete with our love and loyalty for God. High places to worship were forbidden. The point is, anything that replaces God, anything that replaces the worship of God, anything that replaces our desire for God in the Old Testament is forbidden. So, with that said, let's read a companion verse to the one that we just looked at to get more information. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is the same exact principle, recorded by a different disciple. Inspired, yes. Preserved, absolutely. Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me. Do you see the word hate there? Thank you very much. What does it say? Love what? More. If you love them more than you love me, that will hinder you from loving me. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Did you catch the phrase, he that loveth father or mother more than me? Now that is where the real meaning of the passage is found. It is not that we hate or despise or we can't stand our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers, or our sisters. However, if we love them more than God, if we cherish them more than the Lord, so the point here, are there people in our lives that are more important to us than God? Are there relationships that are more important than your relationship with God? If so, then the first and great commandment is telling you and telling me it's time to refocus. Third, how does God's love impact our lives? Now remember, we're focusing our love toward Him, not His love toward us. So I tried to pick some songs this morning that focused a little bit more on more love to thee, O Christ, as opposed to God's love for us. So how does God's love impact our love? Ida, did David sing what I just sang? In Spanish? Did you sing that in Spanish? I wish I could have heard it. First, how does God's love impact our love? First, we have to receive what I would call our first love. Now, it's only natural to begin this section on our first experiences of love. And that is from our mother and our father, or a replacement mother or father. It would make sense that a child's first experiences of love and nurture and care come from the child's parents or the replacement parents, whether it's aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa, an adopted family, whatever it happens to be. Now, how that love is given and how that love is received depends on a whole host of things. But what must be remembered is this: unredeemed parents, lost parents, are without Christ. Therefore, the only kind of love and the only quality of love that they can give is human love. Yes? Human love. That's all that they can provide. That's it. Now, that is not wrong, and that is absolutely the first and the most important aspect of child raising. For sure. So the love that natural parents can give is natural love. Come on now. You with me? Therefore, it's not supernatural, is it? No, it's just natural. On the other hand, parents that are redeemed and know the Lord as their Savior, I'm so glad I was saved when we had our children, that can provide not only natural love, but supernatural love as well. This supernatural love is the love of God that now resides in them. 1 John chapter 3. Turn there. We could spend all day talking about the love of God, couldn't we? Yes. But we're not talking about the love of God. We're trying to focus on our love toward Him. But in this section, is God's love important to us? Does it help us love Him? That's where we are here. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Turn over one page. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Jose, would you make sure he's okay? Thank you. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. In our natural state, we don't love God. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the down payment or the what? The sacrifice for our sins. The good news of the gospel states that God became a man in the form of Christ Jesus. We call that the incarnation. That's Christmas. That man, Jesus Christ, fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies by his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. The love that God has for mankind was demonstrated when he voluntarily submitted himself to death on the cross for the redemption of each and every individual. Yet, the gospel is not a radio signal. Can you remember back in the day when there were radios? Okay. The gospel is not like a radio signal that is invisible and goes across the sky, only picked up by radio receivers. The gospel is like a personal letter addressed to each individual. And inside that envelope is a message of hope and healing for the forgiveness of sin. Once that message has been received and believed and applied to the heart, the mind, and the soul of an individual, and once that individual calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation, then the love of God becomes personal and real. It becomes active and grows spiritually within the individual. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely would For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only that, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that God's love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, oh, you're so good. The first one. The fruit of the Spirit is not human love, superhuman love. Not natural love, supernatural love. As a parent, I can invest and give to my children only what I have to give. As an example, my financial resources only go so far. Can anybody relate? Yet, if there is an educational bank account set up for your kids by their grandparents, when it comes time for college, they could then have access to funds that mom and dad might not have that would far exceed the operating budget of their mom and dad's personal finances. In other words, they can tap into a source that was placed there just for them. That's what God's love is. Humanly speaking, we only have human resources that we can provide. There's only so much education, culture, language, physical education, art, music that can be provided as we raise children, humanly speaking. The same can be said about human love. Like a water pistol, it only holds so much. And when you're done with the water and the water pistol, what do you have? All you have is the pistol, so you throw the pistol at your friend. because you can't shoot them with water anymore. But supernatural love, on the other hand, has an unlimited supply. And that supernatural love comes from a supernatural God. Now remember, we're not asking what does the love of God mean to us, yet in a way that does have some bearing on this conversation. 1 John chapter 4. Turn there. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John writes a very short, very concise, very profound sentence. The sentence that Cindy and I used as we were raising our children. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Simple. To the point. And yet, it has some of the deepest truths found in the Bible. It clearly suggests that unless or until an individual has been exposed to the depth of the love of God for him or her, then it would be illogical, yea, almost impossible for that person to reciprocate in any way love for God or love to God. God's love for us, therefore, impacts our love for him. Right? So our love for him doesn't depend on us. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that liberating? It should be. Oh, I don't love God as much as I should. Boo! No, you don't. You never will. Well, then, what do I do? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Second, you need to receive your first love. Second, you need to appropriate. That's not appropriate. Appropriate. One is a noun, one is a verb. We're going to look at the verb. To appropriate your first love. Now we're talking about spiritual things here, not parenting love. We're going to talk about appropriating your first love. What is unnatural for man is what God wants from us toward other men. God's love is unnatural to us and for us. Other men don't want our natural love. They want to see our supernatural love. If we claim to be Christians, Larry goes around and works saying, all is well. People want to know that he has supernatural love, not just natural love. Everybody has natural love. The Jews that were challenging Jesus by this verbal confrontation were not receptive to the truth that the Lord was giving to them. They were unbelieving skeptics as well as unresponsive learners. Turn with me to John 13. John chapter 13. Jesus, during chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, this is what Jesus is giving his disciples before and during the Lord's Supper, before he's going to be captured. And John 13, 34 says, a new commandment. Sounds like what we're talking about. I give unto you that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by what? My love through you to others, supernatural love, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now the Apostle Paul explained this, expanded on this in many other places. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, For he that loveth another fulfilleth or hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The Apostle Paul, as he was addressing newly formed churches, reinforced this principle of supernatural love toward others. He defined it and described it in numerous ways. Please don't write these down. Please don't get frustrated as I read them. The only purpose is for me to read them. In Romans 13, love one another. Romans 15, admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, have the same care one for another. Ephesians 4, forbearing one another. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4, forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, edify one another. 2 Corinthians 13, greet one another. In Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another. In Hebrews 3, submitting yourselves one to another. In Hebrews 3, exhort one another. James said in James 5, confess your faults one to another. James said in James 5, pray one for another. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, having compassion one of another. In 1 Peter 4, use hospitality one to another. And the Apostle John in 1 John 1, 7 said, have fellowship one with another. Appropriate your first love. To appropriate means to take possession of. You've heard somebody say, I've got this. I own this. That means to appropriate. To appropriate your faith means to set it apart or assign it to a particular purpose or use. So to appropriate your first love means embrace it. Embrace the God who's loving you. It means to receive that love from God so that you can use it and be formed by it, not to push God away. It means to own it in such a way that it changes everything about the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act. Lastly, unfortunately, the Bible talks about another thing that's going to happen with our first love. We might be tempted, or we might behave in such a way that we will leave our first love. When your first love is not appropriated or received and believed and worked out in every area of your life, then bad things happen. Small things creep in unawares and begin to steal your loyalty and your love for Jesus Christ. The little things that don't really, at the time, any big deal, they eventually add up. One thing leads to another. One little sin done over and over and over again begins to lead to bigger sins. Small things left unattended and unconfessed grow and mushroom and get out of control. I think of VeggieTales, Larry Boy and the Fib from Outer Space. Junior tells a lie and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And Larry Boy has to come and rescue him. Some of you haven't seen it. I can tell by your reaction. Every Friday night, RU talks about the 10 principles to conquer stubborn habits. One of the principles is little sins lead to big sins. Right? Small compromises lead to great disasters. In one of the most enlightening and convicting exhortations, inspired by the Spirit of God, the Apostle John writes, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, writes one letter to each of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. He begins in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's referring to the Messiah. He's referring to Christ. I know, Christ is saying to the church in Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And you have found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience. These are great accolades. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wow! What a testament. If it ended there, it would be tremendous. Unfortunately, there's that next word. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Have you? Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love father or mother more than me, ye are not worthy of me. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Let me finish the sermon with one passage of scripture and we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is perhaps a definition. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, thinketh, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Master, what is the first and great commandment? I'll tell you. It's time that we refocus. Let's pray. Lord, for every single individual, the temptations are different. The tactics are different. But the goal is the same, to get us off track, to make you less than what you are, Lord, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls, in our spirit. Help us take a moment to reflect on those things that are taking a higher priority than you are. Lord, help us to cast them down so that we not be guilty of leaving our first love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation hymn will be on the video. Just take a moment to review the calendar if we could. Next Saturday, Jose Rodriguez will be our guest speaker for our men's ministry. You don't want to miss that. 9 o'clock in the morning. We talked yesterday. He is ready, fully loaded, and he can't wait to be with us. Ladies Connection is a week from today, 4 o'clock in the sanctuary. Good evening service. Good evening service. Manny, I'm sorry. I'm losing it. Good Friday service will be in replacement of our normal RU Friday night service, and that'll be on the 15th, beginning at 7. Our Resurrection Sunday service begins normal time, which means we have normal life group at 9. But there will be no evening service on Resurrection Sunday. The last Sunday of the month is our men's prayer meeting. Starts at 8 o'clock in the morning. Even though the bulletin says 9, that's incorrect. Compass Care Walk for Life weekend information on their website. Our next church cleanup day will be a month from yesterday, and that'll be before Mother's Day. So that's going to be basically a lot of outside work as opposed to inside work. And Mother's Day will be the 8th. Again, invite those folks that would be moved and influenced perhaps by a Mother's Day sermon. Again, there will be no evening service on Mother's Day. Spend that time with your family. On the back of the bulletin, let me read this quick sentence. It says, "The opposite of love is not hatred, because in hatred there are at least some emotions, but the opposite of love is indifference. If we are to teach about God's love, we should focus on what God does more than what God feels. Not that God doesn't feel love for us, but God's feeling love for us was not enough to save us. It was God's love that cost Jesus his life, and that cost must be acknowledged with the express desire that we will love one another just as Christ loved us." And that type of love, the agape love, comes with a high price, but a price that is every bit worth it. Thank you for being with us this morning. We have church tonight at 6 p.m. Why don't we stand? We'll be dismissed in prayer. Joe, would you mind dismissing us in prayer? Thank you.